Ken, Sherry, thank you. You all may be seated. Man, if I had things written on my hand, you know what they'd read right now? And by the way, Heather wanted me to tell you, smoking stewards are indeed on fire. What are they on fire for, Heather? There you go, okay. Well, I'm not the main teacher tonight. I'm the warm-up act, as the saying goes. And just some introductory things I wanted to share with you before Josh comes up and we get into Ephesians tonight. If you turn to 1 Timothy, please. Much of what we're dealing with from up here this week is going to be what we call and what the Word of God calls doctrine. Those of you who are part of scriptural study groups know by now that's really not a dirty word. It's not a scary word. It's one we've come to value. But, you know, as always at these camps, we have folks from other churches who come in and other places who come in to be a part of it with us. Welcome. Great to have you. And I just thought right from the get-go, I ought to remind you the importance of this thing called doctrine, because you often run into Christians who hear that word doctrine and they immediately think dry, dull, old, dusty professors debating about Greek words. You know, maybe you need to look at some Greek words to get there, but, you know, the point of doctrine, doctrine is a word for teaching, and in this case, particularly the teaching of what God's revealed in His Word, the teaching of what God wants us to know. God gave us His Word in words, not in emotions, for a reason, because emotions are wonderful, and everything that springs from that may be wonderful, but it's got to be rooted in something. And if you read God's Word, even peripherally, it's so clear that He wants us to know these things. You know, how many Christians have I encountered who have a certain set of beliefs, but when you question them a little bit as to where did that come from, they say, well, my minister told me that. Or that's what my church believes. But they cannot take you to God's Word. Oh, how sad. More often I encounter Christians who say, well, you know, we're not into doctrine and stuff. That's okay that you are, but we're just into love. You know, we're just in, you ever meet those guys? We don't have time for doctrine because what the world needs is love. That sounds really good. But first of all, experientially, have any of you been a part of those groups that jettison doctrine to just major in love? How long did that love last without doctrine? Until the first person ticked the first person off, right? Why is that? Well, God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us here in 1 Timothy, among many other places, but this is the most recent one I've looked at where it comes up. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, couldn't be any more clear. This is Paul, of course, writing by revelation to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest teach and charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul had taught right doctrine, okay? Timothy was teaching right doctrine. Apparently there were some who were now teaching other things that were no longer right doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, here's the one I want you to see. The end of the commandment, okay? The word commandment is the same word as the word charge in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, I'm commanding you, I'm telling you to command those who are not teaching right doctrine to quit it, to knock it off. The end of that commandment, the result of that commandment, what commandment? The commandment to quit teaching wrong doctrine, okay? The end of that commandment is what?
Love.
Love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. See, according to God's Word, right doctrine results in love. Many people, because they don't understand the importance of right doctrine, think that, well, love and doctrine are two separate ways you could take. We'll take the love route. You can't take the love route. You understand the point here in these verses? He said, command them that they quit teaching that other stuff and start teaching right doctrine. If they heed that commandment, the result is going to be love. The result is going to be unfeigned believing. Oh, you know what that is? unfeigned believing, it's real. It's real. Once again, you know, as the saying goes, a new penny shines bright. And many times you can hang around Christians who you so admire what great believers they are, that after a week you don't admire it so much. And after a month you realize you don't admire it at all. It's totally phony. It's rubbed off. Genuine believing doesn't change. Those who genuinely believe God's word, their believing is genuine. Their love is genuine. You could spend days, weeks, months, years with them, and what you see is what you get, and what you get is genuine. Because their faith is built upon something solid. Their faith is built upon something that God has revealed to us because he wants us to know it. Oh, you see, Ephesians is all about some of the greatest truths that God has ever revealed to man. And it's so sad to me that when you just, here's Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. Who is of more significance than that? Who's a higher authority? And he wants us to know some things. And he's been gracious enough to give us those things and not say they're, you know, they're hidden in a ruby on top of the highest mountain. If you can get there, those truths await you. He's given them to us and they're ignored as insignificant. What we're going to be looking at this week in this portion of the camp is some of the greatest material ever revealed to mankind by a gracious God regarding what he has done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ, and who we are together in Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about. You know, a few people ask me, well, didn't we do Ephesians already at camp? And the answer is yes. In fact, we've kind of done two of these. Why are we doing it again? Well, how do I put this nicely? I don't know if there's a way of putting it nicely. But in my mind, those past teachings, as much as they may have contained some wonderful sections, they were all in all a failure. Because the great thing about these camps when they work right is God begins to build something from teacher to teacher, far beyond what we anticipated. If those teachers are locked in with the Heavenly Father, and if they understand what they're teaching, you know, one of the great preachers said one time, if there's fog in the pulpit, it's not going to produce clarity in the pews. And I guess really that's what it comes down to, is that at that time, I thought that some of our teachers understood these matters better than they really did. And it resulted in a lot less than I think what God would have had us accomplish if we had better understood these truths of Ephesians. This week you're getting some folks who I can vouch for that understand these truths, and are able to put them clearly and lovingly to you so that you can grow in your understanding of these things that the Word of God calls right and essential doctrine. I don't think you're going to be getting any fog this week. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. So in other words, we're going to do our best to make these things clear this week. You know, every detail you're curious about in Ephesians, certainly not. How can you cover something like Ephesians in a month, let alone a week? But that you have a greater understanding of this message as a whole and what it entails, what God's telling us about who we are as the body of Christ and how to live that out here on earth. I trust every one of us is going to leave here with a greater understanding than that if you're at least listening to what we're doing. But you know, if that's all that happens, I'll be sorry we did this camp. Because as important as knowing these things is, God reveals them to us because he wants us to know them, right? But even the knowing of them is not an end in itself. The knowing of them is a means to an end. What God ultimately wants from his people is that we grow up and that we begin living as mature sons and daughters, mature members of the body of Christ. So even an understanding of these words is just the beginning. Remember, there are two great prayers. I've given up the fight of calling them. I'm joining the rest of you. I'm going to call them prayers too. When we get into them, you'll know what I'm talking about. In Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 3 in particular, they discuss what Paul prays for. They're not technically prayers, but you guys keep on calling them prayers, so I will too. I've given up the fight on that one. It's not important enough. the first great prayer in Ephesians is totally dealing with an understanding, right? The eyes of our heart being enlightened that we might know. But Ephesians doesn't end there. There's a further prayer in chapter 3 that now understanding these things, knowing these things, that we're living them, right? That we're exploring with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Know the love of Christ which passes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The ultimate end of these things you're going to be learning is that we live that way. That's ultimately why God revealed them. Not just so that we could know all this stuff and feel really good about what we know, and you know, it makes us feel warm when we think about, oh, I'm part of the body of Christ, but to the end that we each individually grow up to take our place in that. You know, one of the unique things about Ephesians that you'll see over and over again is it's all about the body of Christ. It is all about the body of Christ functioning. However, in order for the body of Christ functioning, each individual member has to make choices. First of all, to learn these truths, and secondly, to live these truths. That's not something we do as a body. This week, we're all going to learn. I hope we do, but you know what? Whether you learn or not is entirely up to you. Whether you then stand upon and live those truths is entirely up to you. I'm telling you now so that those who want to don't get tricked this week. If I told you the last night, what good is it going to do you really, but make you feel bad about, I blew camp this year? Well, let me show you what Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This may have implications beyond camp, I hope, that helps us understand what a teacher can do and what a teacher cannot do. 2 Corinthians 1:24, in the King James, it reads, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." We don't have dominion over your faith. In other words, we can't control your faith. Okay, a teacher cannot control your faith. We read elsewhere in God's word, a teacher can perfect that which is lacking in your faith, because faith is based upon what? Hearing the word of God, right? Hearing the word of God. A teacher can communicate something to you from God's word that you had never heard before or didn't understand before, and then you're able to believe it, but a teacher cannot control your faith. None of us can reach in there and flip that faith switch. It may feel like it sometimes, because when you're sitting in a teaching and you suddenly understand and the light breaks in, you feel like, that's it, I'm delivered. No, you're not. You've been shown the path to your deliverance. But the path is not the deliverance. That's something you must choose. Each individual must choose. See, we cannot control your faith. We can only supply the fuel for it. You see, the rest of the verse says, although we can't control your faith, we're helpers of your joy. Still, it's by faith that you stand. It's by faith that you stand. And your decision to not only learn these things this week, but then believe them is an individual one. You see? Oh, Josh won't get mad if I take you to another couple here. Ephesians 4. Many of you know this verse, verse 1, and of course we'll be teaching it like crazy this week, and it's on little signs all around the camp as well, in where it says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And as most of you know, and those signs indicate, the vocation that you're called to is the calling that you're called to. And that word worthy, okay, we've talked about this many times, and still I notice people misunderstand it. Walking worthy, it's that word axios, it's that word for things being in balance. It doesn't mean don't get out of balance on doctrine and don't get out of balance on practice. I still hear that statement made by believers who ought to know, but how do you get out of balance on doctrine? How do you learn too much right doctrine, and how do you live it too much? That doesn't even make sense, okay? No, it's the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us what our calling is, and it sets the level right here. And then God's desire is that our walks rise to the same level. You see, the understanding, the learning of that doctrine can happen in a moment. If you're listening this week and your heart's invested in it, you're going to get a, even if you already have a clear picture, you're going to leave with a more clear picture of what God has done for us in Christ ultimately and eternally. The living of that doesn't generally happen overnight. Oh, little bits might, you know, sometimes miraculously one aspect changes, but the living of it comes by day-to-day choice, day-to-day commitment to then believe those things that you have learned. That is something our teachers cannot do for you. It's something I urge you to vow to do. First of all, to vow this week to conduct yourself in such a way that when the Word of God is taught, you're listening. But then just as important, if not more important, if this matters, if this is indeed the Word of God, make a commitment to yourself now that once camp is over, that's the beginning. Now I've got the fuel. Now I've got the stuff. Now I can begin to walk worthy of the calling that I've been called to. Oh, you see? Colossians 1, please. Not too long ago with our leaders, we looked at, spent quite some time on three verses here in Colossians 1. At the end of the chapter, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh, there's so much in these verses, as I'm sure you know. But what I'd like you to keep in mind tonight is really in that middle verse, in verse 28, he talks about us preaching this, these truths, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Reveals so much. Paul's speaking of his ultimate motive here. As he preached Christ, as he preached the truths we're going to learn this week, it says they warned every man, as we do, right? You meet people and you warn them about this life that they're investing in is not the best life to invest in, right? We warn them about how one day that bubble's going to pop, and like the Word of God says, it's all going to be like a dream. And then what we know is reality in the spiritual realm is going to be obvious reality to all. We know that day's coming. We warn every man, and everyone listens, right? Everyone you talk to about Jesus, no? Some of them don't heed the warning, right? Those who heed the warning, it says we teach them, we teach them, we teach them. But then ultimately, why? Because we want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul want that? Why do our teachers this week want that? Because that's what God wants. If you read his word, you see what he wants out of this. What he wants out of this, his investment, his inheritance in this is not just children, but mature sons and daughters. Okay? A lot of you have little babies, right? Lord, half the room, I think, has little babies here. They're cute, they're sweet, they're nice. How many of you have grown-up sons and daughters? And assuming, you know, that you didn't totally alienate them, isn't your relationship a little deeper now than it was when they were? Isn't it a little fuller now? Of course. That's what God wants. He loves us when we're little infants. But he wants sons and daughters who are able to commune with him, able to talk to him, able to hear his response, able to walk with him. He wants companions. We have all the potential of being that the moment we're born again, but we need to grow up into it. The reason he reveals all this stuff to us is to give us something to grow by and something to grow into. And that's the whole reason Paul preached it. Look at what Paul went through in God's word sometime in order just to preach the gospel, that somebody might hear it, that somebody might believe it, and that maybe even somebody would latch onto it and continue to grow in it. Why? Because that's what God ultimately wants out of this. There's no better way to get a full picture of what God wants than this book of Ephesians. But the understanding that you receive if you're listening this week is just the beginning. That's my whole point tonight, okay? The end is, am I going to become a part of this thing? Whether you like it or not, if you're saved, you are a part of it. You know, the day's going to come when Christ returns, and it talks about us not facing that day with shame. I've seen a lot of well-meaning Bible teachers try to make convolute that so it doesn't say shame. It does, because there's that possibility of Christ returns, the bubble pops, and here I am, Mr. Believer. I realize, man, he's back, and I spent my life living for the world, living for something less than the best. Now, does shame carry whipping and torture with it? No, okay. I think we don't like that word shame because we think of the way we humanly respond to being ashamed. I hang my head and I'm no good. No, but when Christ comes back and finally the bubble pops and I realize I never grew up, will there be a moment of regret? Sure. Does that carry any of the things with it that you're thinking right now? No. But a moment of regret? Sure. Sure. You're not going to be suddenly unconscious of how you lived your life when Christ returns. Maybe I should have saved this one, Josh. This is a whole teaching in itself, but you work it further or wait for me to teach it some Sunday, but there is going to be that. More importantly, if we have access to this right now, if it's possible for me right now not just to be God's child, but God's mature son or daughter, and that's going to last eternally, why would I want to invest in anything else? But see, this is where it gets interesting, that these great truths in Ephesians that deal with the body of Christ, this is where it becomes individual, you see, because no one can choose that for you. No one can decide that no one can make you grow up faster, and by the same token, nobody can hinder how quickly you grow up, depending on what you choose to do with the truths that you learn this week. We're going to do our best to communicate these things clearly and to walk with God so that the other things that he always seems to have in mind at these camps get communicated as well. But I urge you, if you want to be a part of what God's eternal purpose is, and I can't imagine why you'd want to come here and sit in a hot room like this if you didn't, set that in your mind and heart now, okay? Set that in your mind and heart now so that you don't reach the end of the camp with regrets. There'll be more camps, I understand, but see, at the beginning here, this is an opportunity, I believe, for every life to either change or at least begin changing in a radical way, in a way that will astound us and in a way that will please God. But there's only so much we can do. So I urge you to lock into your Heavenly Father and make those commitments if you desire to, and that the whole week you're a part of can contribute to all of us growing up together to being more mature sons and daughters to the joy of our Heavenly Father. Okay, I was going to share some other things, but I think that's plenty, and I want to hear what Josh has to share. So, ladies and gentlemen, Josh Thomas.